this feels like a new experience because I haven't actually preached in a while because we've been doing the prayer course. But I'm excited to share with you this morning. I'd like to start by showing you a short video clip, which is a video clip of Megan that was taken almost a year ago. And you might be wondering that Megan wasn't actually born until the 1st of January this year. But all will be explained in a moment. You have to watch really carefully, otherwise you miss her. And the other thing to note is I have asked my wife's permission before showing this video. There we go. I was amazed when we filmed that video of Megan moving in Esther's tummy, but I'm even more amazed now when I look back and see how much things have changed in less than a year and how much a baby grows in a year as well. At that stage, we knew there was a baby, but we didn't know what she would look like, what colour her hair and her eyes would be, how well she would sleep, what she would enjoy doing, what food she would like eating, what her personality would be like. And we're still learning more about Megan every day as she continues to grow and develop. But we've already learned so much about her over the past year, and it feels like she's always been here. In the lead-up to Megan's birth, we did one of those NCT courses, the National Childbirth Trust, which is a, if I'm right, it's an antenatal course, not a postnatal course. I always get them the wrong way around. And in the first session of this course, they divided the mums and dads up into two groups and gave us some questions to discuss. The first question given to a group of dads was, how have you felt since receiving the news that you're going to have a baby? And the responses were quite interesting, as you'd expect when a group of men are asked to talk about their feelings. One bloke started off by saying that he felt exactly the same as he'd felt before he'd received the news, and nothing had changed. Perhaps he wasn't quite as in touch with his emotions as I was, because then I went on to share that I'd had quite a wide range of emotions. That there were days where I felt really excited, particularly when we shared this news with our family and friends, and when we went along to the scans. But all this excitement was also mixed up in feelings of worry and also some fear of the unknown and not knowing what to expect. And I remember sitting down in the hub and talking with Mark Holden and asking him loads of questions about what it's like to have a baby and a child, because I didn't know what to expect at all. And I think I now know that it's impossible to really understand the changes that you're going to experience in parenthood until you encounter them for yourself. And I went through this process, and I'm a dad. I'm sure mums go through just as wide range of emotion, if not more, during pregnancy. Hopefully that reflection, as well as the video, gives us some insight into the experiences that might have been facing Mary and Elizabeth as they met up in the passage that I read to us earlier. They would have been overwhelmed with emotion, joy and excitement mixed in with fear and worry. Although they did have the advantage of knowing a little bit more about their babies than perhaps we do, through the intervention of an angel speaking with Mary and with Zechariah. Mary knew that her child was to be called Jesus. She didn't have to worry about names because that was already sorted. She knew that he was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah who'd reign over the Jewish people. Elizabeth knew that her son was to be called John, and that he had a very special role to bring people, the people of Israel, back to God and to prepare people to meet with the Lord. But I'm not sure if knowing all these extra details actually made their pregnancy any easier or less worrying. In fact, it might have made it a little bit more worrying and fearful and harder. And so Mary and Elizabeth, who are these women? And why does Mary travel to meet her elderly relative, Elizabeth? And I think in order to grasp the significance of this meeting, we need to first ask these two questions, a bit about their background. And so who are these women and why did they meet up? These are both women who had experienced shame in one way or another and had been looked down on by the culture around them. Elizabeth was an elderly woman who was barren and unable to conceive a child, living in a time when one of the main roles of women would have been to produce children for her husband. People would have talked about her in the street as the woman who couldn't conceive a child. Mary's shame was perhaps a bit more recent, having conceived Jesus out of wedlock, she would have feared not only people talking behind her back, but thinking that she'd cheated on Joseph. But perhaps even more worrying for her might have been the punishment that she may have been expecting, because it was a grave sin at the time. These weren't wealthy or well thought of or noble women. They were of little importance. They'd been through hard times, and as I've said, they'd known shame. But what does it say about God that he chose, called and anointed these two women to carry and raise two of the most special babies the world had ever known? I'm reminded of a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about who God chooses to do his work. It says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God chooses those seen in the world as foolish and weak and lowly and despised to do his work. These women were chosen not just despite, but because of their weaknesses, their poverty, and the shame that they'd endured. And so keep this background in mind as we consider the journey of Mary to visit Elizabeth. Why did she want to visit Elizabeth so badly? Well, I think there were probably a number of reasons why she wanted to make this journey and visit her relative. Firstly, having told Mary the news that she was pregnant, the angel also announced to her that her relative Elizabeth was carrying a child. And so Mary knew Elizabeth's age and how unlikely it was that she would conceive. And so if Elizabeth was actually pregnant, as the angel had suggested, this would have been confirmation of all the other things that the angel had told her as well. And so Mary travels to Elizabeth to find out if all this is true and to know for sure that the words she had heard from the angel were becoming a reality. But also on conceiving Jesus, Mary would have been facing the shame that I've already talked about. Perhaps she also travels to Elizabeth to speak to someone else who had known shame and what she could expect to endure. Elizabeth was also further along in her pregnancy, and if there was one thing I realised when Esther was pregnant, women love to compare the various stories and feelings of pregnancy and childbirth with each other. Perhaps she wanted to talk to a wiser, older head who was further along in the journey. Or perhaps, as well as all the reasons just mentioned, actually God had an even greater purpose for bringing these two pregnant women together. Our focus over the next couple of weeks in Advent is encountering Jesus. Next week, Yancey is going to be preaching to us about the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well, so another encounter. The occasion that I'm speaking about today of Mary meeting with Elizabeth is a very different but also very incredible encounter with Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth get together in the presence of the unborn Jesus. Even though his physical body was still grown in the womb, his presence at this meeting is what makes this get-together so special. Without Jesus in the picture of this meeting, there wouldn't have been anything that special. It would have been two normal pregnant women meeting up for a coffee to talk about the joys and struggles of pregnancy. It's the presence of Jesus that takes this ordinary situation and makes it into an extraordinary and significant encounter that we still talk about and read about and preach about 2,000 years later. And so what happens as Mary and Elizabeth get together and encounter the presence of the unborn Jesus? Well, first, this encounter confirms the calling and the direction that God had placed upon their lives and on the lives of their babies as well. Mary and Zechariah had met with the angels who had told them everything that was about to take place. But that really would have been, if you can imagine it, quite an out-of-body experience, being met with by an angel. I'm sure they would have been left with quite a number of questions. Is this really happening? Is everything that the angel said going to become a reality? Was this just some kind of crazy dream? Whereas this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth was much more normal, much more expected. There were no angels, just two pregnant women. But in reading this passage, I get the sense that as they saw each other's pregnant bumps and as Elizabeth's baby leapt for joy in her womb, that they had this joyful realization. This is really happening. We are both pregnant. And these babies are as special and as significant as the angel said that they were going to be. As they get together in the presence of the unborn Jesus, all the pieces of the puzzle begin to come together. And they realize that God's plan is taking place just as the angel had spoken. But this encounter was more significant than just confirmation of God's calling and direction on their lives. Listen again to this bit of the story. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." At the sound of Mary's voice, as she came into the presence of Jesus for the first time, we're told that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. But not only this, her baby also leapt for joy in her womb. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 15, if you read back before the bit that I read today, when the angel's meeting with Zechariah, the angel tells him that his son John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And I wonder if this moment when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit is also the moment when John is filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born for the first time, leading him to leap with joy in his mother's womb. This encounter with the unborn Jesus is more than just confirmation that God is doing something special in their lives. The filling of Elizabeth and John with the Holy Spirit happens for a reason. In this encounter with Jesus, they are being anointed and equipped by God through the power of the Holy Spirit for the works that God had prepared for them to do. Elizabeth is anointed for her role as John's mother to give him life, and to raise him and to fulfill all that God had set out for him. And John is being anointed and equipped for his role in preparing the way for Jesus. We don't read that Mary is filled with the Spirit in this encounter, just Elizabeth and John. I think there are a couple of reasons for that. The first is that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit when she met with the angel in the first place. She also had the very presence of Jesus actually living within her. And so this is why this is a moment of anointing and equipping for Elizabeth and John, and not for Mary, because she'd already received that anointing. And so this encounter with the unborn Jesus brings confirmation. It brings anointing and equipping. And finally, it leads Elizabeth and Mary into worship. I remember the overwhelming excitement of telling our family that Esther was pregnant, and the look of joy on our parents' faces. And that led us into worship and praise and thanks to God for all that we'd received. I remember sitting around the dinner table and just told my parents that Esther was pregnant, and we sat and we prayed together before we started the meal, and it was a time of prayer that I'll always remember. In this passage, there's a similar sense of excitement and joy and expectation at all that God has in store for these two women and their babies. Elizabeth doesn't directly speak words of praise to God, but there's a sense of awe in her words. She says, "Why am I so favored? My baby leapt for joy in my womb. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill all his promises to her. There's this sense of awe and worship and reverence to God in the words that she speaks. But then an even more extravagant time of praise and worship begins as Mary bursts into song in verse 46 of this chapter. And it continues for a lot of the rest of the chapter as well. But I'm just going to read you a few verses of the song that she would have sung. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This is a song of celebration and joy that is overflowing. It's also a song of thanks to God for blessing her and Elizabeth as two humble women. But it goes on to also speak of God's mercy and faithfulness throughout all generations, the way that he's shown mercy to the people of Israel and delivered them in the past, and his promise to save them through the Messiah in the future. This is a song of celebration for what God is doing in their immediate lives, but it also recognizes God's greatness and the way God fulfills all the promises that he makes to his people. And then Mary also fills this song full of scripture, the Jewish scriptures that she would have grown up knowing. And these words help her to praise God, to recognize the way God has been at work in their lives. I just want to read to you a few words that Tom Wright, who's a biblical studies scholar and genius, basically, says about this song of praise. He says, Mary's song, also known as the Magnificat, is one of the most famous songs in Christianity. It's been whispered in monasteries, chanted in cathedrals, recited in small remote churches by evening candlelight, and set to music with trumpets and kettledrums by Johann Sebastian Bach. It's the gospel before the gospel, a fierce, bright shout of triumph 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary and Easter. It goes with a swing and a clap and a stamp. It's all about God, and it's all about revolution. And it's all about Jesus. Jesus who's only just been conceived, not yet born, but who has made Elizabeth's baby leap for joy in her womb and has made Mary giddy with excitement and hope and triumph. In many cultures today, it's the women who really know how to celebrate, to sing and dance with their bodies and voices saying things far deeper than words. That's how Mary's song comes across here. I also want to add to his words, that's the impact of the presence of Jesus at work in their lives. And so having recognized the power of the presence of Jesus in this incredible story of Mary and Elizabeth, confirming their calling, anointing them for the work that they had ahead, and leading them into worship, I want to think for a few moments about ourselves and the impact that this passage and the impact of meeting with Jesus might have for us. And a question that came to my mind is the question, what is God birthing in you? What new thing is God doing? Well, it's in the presence of Jesus that the answer to that question is revealed. It's in his presence that direction and calling are discerned. As we spend time in the presence of Jesus, we're able to discern his direction and calling for our lives. God's presence shines a light on the areas of our lives, perhaps where we're moving in the wrong direction. But in these times, God points us in the direction we should be going in and puts us on the correct path. But he uses these encounters as well to remind us of our calling and to confirm to us his promises and plans for his life and to show us new direction as well. I'd encourage you to spend some time in the presence of Jesus. And a few questions have come to my mind that I think I had on a slide earlier. It was slightly in the wrong place, so I'll put it back up later for us to think about. But the questions are these. Is God shining a light on an area in your life that requires you to turn in a different direction? Is God showing you a new direction in which to move? Or is God reminding you of the calling he once gave you? Or confirming to you his plans and promises for your life. As we spend time in the presence of Jesus, he confirms to us the direction that he's taking us in and the calling that he's placed on each of our lives. It's also in the presence of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're anointed and equipped for the good works that the Father has prepared in advance for us to do. That's a quote from Ephesians. The full force of the Trinity is at work here. God the Father gets to work in our lives, preparing us to fulfill all that he's planned through the gift of the Holy Spirit and through meeting with his Son Jesus. One of the things I love about this passage and mentioned earlier on is the humble nature of the people that God appoints to do and calls to do his work. Mary and Elizabeth are not special in any way. They're two normal women that God uses to do extraordinary things. And all throughout the Bible, it's the same story. God anointing and equipping and using humble, weak, and poor and broken people in the eyes of the world. Yet how often do we doubt the possibility that God might actually use us? How often do we think that a particular task is someone else's to do because we aren't good enough or strong enough or wise enough? This passage has the good news that God can use anyone to do anything through the power of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. In the presence of Jesus, we are anointed, equipped, and empowered, and that makes anything possible. And how do we receive that anointing and equipping of the Holy Spirit? Well, we ask for it. We say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. We wait for it. And we're open to receiving all that God wants to give us as we spend time in the presence of Jesus. And then finally, it's from time in the presence of Jesus that true worship flows. Mary's song is such a beautiful example of an overflow of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God that flowed out of an encounter with the presence of Jesus. And also an awareness of everything that God was doing all throughout history, in her life today, and in the future, in his promises to her. I believe that as we spend time in the presence of Jesus, and as we receive his guidance and his confirmation of the plans that he has for our life, and as we're anointed and equipped by the Holy Spirit, then our natural response to that can only be one thing: to worship and praise God for everything that he's done, for all that he is doing, and for everything that he's going to do in and through our humble lives. And Mary's song teaches us some really helpful lessons about how we can worship. She praises God for who he is, declaring that he's holy. She gives thanks to God for all that he's done. But she also uses her deep understanding and knowledge of Scripture as she worships him. And actually, that's something we can do as well. We've got the Bible. We can use it in our worship to God, recognizing the things that he's promised to us and praying those back to him, praising him for all that he's done in our lives. And so this Advent, as we journey towards the birth of Jesus, let's think about what it is that God is doing in our lives by making space to encounter the living presence of Jesus. Because it's in his presence that we discern God's direction, that we receive his anointing for what he's calling us to do. And it's from that that worship overflows in our lives. Let's not underestimate the impact that an encounter with Jesus can have. And remember that God doesn't require giants. All he needs is an open, willing, and humble heart.